bring up to the pulpit again Jeff Durham. We saw him a few weeks ago. He's been hiding in the back for months, and it's a great surprise to have such a wonderful speaker here in our midst to come speak to us on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. And we're also going to hear from him again next week, so enjoy the service today. Let God speak through Jeff to your heart, and we'll see what he does.
Thank you, Ken. Happy Resurrection Day to our friends and loved ones online and here in the church producing this online service. A nuestra familia de la iglesia en Cancun, felices día de resurrección. It is an honor to serve you this morning on this very special day. To the folks watching online, we appreciate your virtual presence this morning. Thanks to the praise team for another wonderful song set. It was truly a blessing to serve alongside you this morning. Before I get into the service, I wanted to mention a couple things that I'd learned this week. I learned how awesome it is to experience praise and worship, study online with different groups. A friend of mine, Wichit Manivan, his daughter married a diplomat in Muscat, Oman, and they have a church online, and they had a great worship service, and I was able to participate in a Bible study this week online. There was people from Canada, Nigeria, Italy, England, and it's so great because with the COVID-19 thing going on right now and everybody's in their homes and they're kind of on their screens and they're kind of connecting with people all over the world, it seems like the church is really, the global church of God, His body, the body of Christ, is just fleshing out all over the world. And it's so great. I'm not sure if that would have happened if it weren't for this disease that's going around. But we should be grateful because, you know, the Lord knows how to turn the worst things that the devil can bring against us for our good. And it just happens because of His will. So praise the Lord for that. Our text today is the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For years, I've longed to preach this passage. It's a story of unwavering devotion. It's a story of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a story of extreme irony. It's a story that few in the ancient world would believe. It's a story as timeless as the Gospel. It's a story of courage in the face of violent darkness. It's a story of determination. And it's a story of the first evangelist of our risen Lord. Finally, it's a story of a woman and her Savior. This passage not only glorifies our risen Lord, but it's one that should encourage us to always hold tight to our Lord and our faith, no matter what the circumstances appear to be. Please turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 18. I'm not able to advance it, so if you could advance it to the next slide, and I'll get going. Verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Before we get too far into the teaching today, let's get some background on how Mary came to be at Christ's tomb in the first place. Two traditional locations considered to be Christ's tomb today exist today: the Tomb of the Holy Sepulchre and the Garden Tomb. I have a couple of slides on both of those tombs. The Garden Tomb is located up on a scarred hill called Gordon's Hill. So I don't know if you can see the layout of Jerusalem at the time. Better pictures right here. So if you can see the golden tomb, that's kind of, or I'm sorry, not a tomb, but the gold dome mosque at the top of the picture. To the right side of that, towards the end of the picture, would be where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is located. At the bottom of the picture is actually north, and that's where the Damascus Gate is located. And that's where the Garden Tomb is located, and kind of to the left a little bit down at the bottom, you can almost see it from here, is the Gordon's Hill, called, or otherwise known as Golgotha. Gordon's Hill is really scarred up and it looks like a skull. Right beside it is the Garden Tomb. Many evangelicals believe Gordon's Hill to be the actual place where Jesus was crucified, and they believe that the Garden Tomb next to it was likely the one Christ was born in, or buried in, excuse me. The Damascus Gate and Gordon's Hill are both located very close to the Antonia Fortress, where Jesus was tortured at the hands of the Romans and he was condemned by Pilate. So it all makes sense when we recall back to Good Friday 2,000 years ago, when the religious leaders were racing against time to have Jesus crucified and buried before Shabbat started Friday evening at sundown. So that's the scene of the story. Now we'll bring in the central characters. Our Lord Jesus, you already know, I think, if you're watching online and you're not a believer yet, we'll spend a little bit of time talking about him. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Word made flesh, and he came to this earth and experienced everything we experience: frailties, sicknesses, temptations, everything that we go through in life he experienced, but without the sin. He went around healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons, preaching the kingdom of God. He completely transformed lives. He was crucified on a cross for the sins of this world, so my sins, your sins, and was raised to new life on the third day, which is what we're celebrating today. I'll briefly mention the two disciples, Peter and John. They play a very minor part in this story, in that Mary of Migdal sought them out and they came running. So a little bit about Migdal. Migdal is on the southwestern edge of the Sea of Galilee, just up the road a little bit from Tiberias, and before you come into Topka on the north side, the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Topka is where Jesus had multiplied the fish and the loaves. So you can see the picture of Migdal. It's a beautiful place. I got to stay there when I was in Israel a couple of times ago. So it's a wonderful place. But Mary Magdalene was from there. The Gospels say that Mary of Magdalene was delivered by Jesus from evil spirits, and she became a follower of Jesus throughout his ministry. A couple of passages that talk about Mary, and don't leave John chapter 20. We'll spend more time in there, but just kind of go with me a little bit. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 say the following. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village talking about Jesus, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities: Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. By the way, we can see throughout the New Testament that women played a prominent role in the church, whether it was homes or churches in their homes or financial support for churches, primarily came from the women. Later in John's Gospel, in chapter 19, we read that Mary Magdalene stood with Jesus' family. So Mary stood with her at the cross. Verse 25 of John chapter 19 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Piecing these two accounts together, we see a parallel with other similar women in the Gospels. Jesus rescued a woman caught in adultery from being stoned. One woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Another anointed Jesus with costly spikenard, which is an ointment that's used for burial. In all cases, we see the redemptive ministry of Jesus in a woman's life. In each of these cases, those women all sacrificed the dearest possession they had and to show appreciation for what Jesus did for them. Excuse me. Having been delivered from demonic possession, Mary spent the next 2 or 3 years supporting Jesus' ministry. All that time bred a sense of devotion to Christ that drove her to the tomb in the early hours of that first day following Passover. Or else, like most women that I know, she actually listened to the Lord when he said he would rise the third day. Many of his disciples didn't listen or didn't connect with what he was saying. John chapter 20 opens with Mary going to Jesus' tomb early on in the first day while it was still dark. In Israel, Shabbat, or the Sabbath, runs from evening to evening. Resurrection Sunday actually began Saturday night after sundown. In Israel today, Saturdays are a lot like life in America right now with the COVID going on. Nothing's open. Everyone's staying at home for the most part. Once the sun goes down Saturday night, life comes back up, starts back up again. I think it's extraordinary that in the face of such utter loss and in the face of violent persecution at the hands of the religious leaders, she would dare to be on the street searching for Christ's tomb in the middle of the night like that. I've been to Jerusalem three times, and I've walked those streets late at night, and I can tell you that it's a little bit scary in that part of the city. That part of the city in the north side of the old city, there's the Christian quarter and there's the Muslim quarter, and it's kind of rough in that part of the old city, so it's really scary for her to be out there. And that Passion Weekend, when all the demons of hell think that they've won a battle, I can imagine it's a very frightful and violent night. But she made it through all of that to get to his tomb. She was likely confused and hurt, but still knew the difference between her life with Christ and her life as a demon-possessed woman. Jesus said another place, he talked about how, when a person is oppressed or possessed by a demon, but their life gets turned around and they're cleaned out, and their life is cleaned out. If they don't believe in the Lord, 7 other demons come and make their home in that person's life. And that end result is even worse than the first time. So I can imagine Mary Magdalene's life before she met Christ was just a train wreck. I imagine she went to the tomb while it was still dark because there was simply nowhere else she wanted to be. She was earnestly devoted to Christ, even though he was dead and buried. That is surely significant to this whole story and why it's in the gospel. It's unbelievable that a Jewish author of the New Testament would have invented a story with a woman as its centerpiece. Finding the tomb empty, she ran to tell the disciples. She alerted Peter and John to the loss of Jesus' body. They ran to the tomb. Reaching the tomb first, John peers inside. Likely because it was against Jewish law and culture to touch dead bodies, which is why he didn't go in there. Despite being outran by John, Peter went to the tomb and discovered the neatly folded linen that covered Jesus' face and the loosely piled linens that covered his body. Peter's entry into the tomb was unlawful, which is interesting. Later on, when Peter is, after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection and that time on the beach where Jesus kind of reinstates Peter, he still tells God when they had the vision of the unclean animals that I'm not going to eat that because it's unlawful for me to eat unclean things. Yet he goes into the tomb. It's interesting. Why does he do that? Well, I imagine Peter was still feeling immeasurable guilt for denying his Lord. He hasn't seen Jesus, the risen body of Jesus yet. But he knows a couple of nights ago that he had a chance to stand with Jesus and decided not to. Why does he go? He just wants to know if he's there or not. And for some reason, And then John goes in next. He sees the empty linen and believes. And then for some reason, they abandon Mary right there in the tomb, or at the tomb in her glory and her grief. So there she is. Her friends are gone. It's utter darkness all around, an empty tomb that just hours ago held the body of her Savior. Grief, worry, utter loss consume her. She just wants to take care of the one who took care of so many others. Earlier we mentioned about the Lord, that he healed the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, raising the dearest children of their parents to life, feeding thousands with a pittance, and spreading the good news of the kingdom of God. She was utterly devoted to him, even though all was lost. I've witnessed people quit work, church, families, you name it, because of some offense or some disappointment, something that kind of derails their life plans, and they fold up and they quit. But not her, not Mary. I can't stress enough just how powerful this level of devotion is, and it bears repeating over and over. Real faith in our lives as Christians is greatest when there's literally no logical reason to believe that God cares for us and he's there with us. When our senses, our friends, social media, any media, is screaming at us that there is nothing higher than us, that there's nothing higher than society, real Christianity says no. There is a God in heaven on his throne, and he loves me and he has a place for me. And even if God doesn't come down here and change my situation or reveal himself in some tangible way or in any way assuage my pain or does some miracle, I will not lose faith in him. I will not run away when the world says I should. I will find Jesus and I will stay with him. That's what Mary did that night. I will stay at his feet because there is no better place in this world or in the one to come than to simply be wherever he is. Weeping, she peers into the tomb. She sees two angels in white. The disciples didn't see those angels. I think that if they would have stayed just a few more minutes, maybe they would have seen that too. One angel at the feet of the slab Jesus was laid on, and the other at the head. The angels ask, "Why are you crying?" I can imagine the angels can barely contain themselves. I mean, these angels, they're, you know, when Jesus was born into this world, I mean, there was just a huge thousands of angels singing to the shepherds, you know, glory to God in the highest, goodwill towards men. I mean, they were just a celebration that Jesus was brought into this world. Can you imagine the celebration going on in heaven after Jesus is in the ground, dead and buried, and rose again on the third day and just fulfilled all those prophecies? Can you imagine? I imagine those angels, if they would have had their way, they would have just been glorified right there in that tomb. But they're a little bit diminished, I think, out of compassion for that sweet little Mary that's there crying. Still weeping, she says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." She turns around and she sees Jesus, but didn't know it was him. It's unclear why she didn't recognize him. Maybe it was the power of the moment. Maybe her brain just didn't register. Maybe he didn't reveal himself to her as he didn't reveal himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus that Luke's gospel talks about. She just didn't see him. She thought he was the gardener. She asked Jesus, or the gardener, what she thought was the gardener, where he put Jesus' body so that she could go take care of him. She was seeking feverishly for him around the garden tomb of that rich man from Arimathea. Can you just feel that devotion and love this morning? It goes beyond faith. We have faith in God because we have the Bible and we know how the story ends. We've read the Bible from Genesis to Maps, so we just know how it ends. Mary's literally standing at what she thought was the end. All she wanted to do was care for the man who had set her free and filled her soul with light, setting free her spirit. She had nothing to give him that matched that gift except be there. Would we have done that? Or would we have followed those disciples? Many of them, no doubt, would have been wise and intelligent people who had answers. They would have known what direction to take. They were the men of the church. Nope, like Lazarus' sister with the same name, she stood by Jesus to the very end when there was nothing in it for her. It took one name to open the floodgates of her heart. It took one name to bring her an eternity of happiness. And saints, it took one name to drive the pain away in an instant. Mary. She turns around and she sees her Savior. She saw her King. She saw her light. She saw her life. She saw everything. She saw love. That garden melted away. The darkness melted away. Everything else melted away. It was just her and Jesus. And she runs to him to hold on to him. She cries, "Rabboni," as she hurries to him. I've often pondered this next verse over the years because he says to her, "Don't hold on to me. Hold on. For I have not yet ascended to my Father." Why wouldn't he let him touch her? Let her touch him. Doubting Thomas got to touch Jesus. Doubting Thomas got to touch the holiest wounds that there are. He got to touch her, or him, but not her. I think it's because she thought Jesus in that body would be with her forever. Later she would understand, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, she would experience a communion with her Lord that would empower her and bring his words and his presence and that communion continually with her forever. Jesus continued, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And this is big grace. This is huge grace on Jesus' part, right? The disciples had all left. Many of the disciples had scrammed at the Garden of Gethsemane. John at least hung out till the cross, but Peter was nowhere to be found. But Jesus includes them. He tells her, the first evangelist of the resurrection, "Go and tell them that they are my brothers and their God is my God." So Mary of Migdal, otherwise known as Mary Magdalene, became the very first evangelist of the gospel of the resurrection, as we said. Okay. Sorry. What an honor she had, a fourfold honor. She saw angels, she saw the risen Jesus, she was the first to see him alive, and she was the first to proclaim the good news. So she runs to the disciples again. It's like the second or third time she's run through those dark streets. But this time, she's powered by the Holy Ghost. I mean, she's powered by the knowledge that Jesus is there and he's alive. So there's nothing that could hold her back. God used a woman then, has used women throughout the scriptures, and has used women to convey his truth time after time after time. At this church, we're so blessed to have women serving everywhere. So I want to pause for a second. I want to thank a couple of people that are really working hard for our kids. A couple of the ladies, Beth Vanderzeil and Judy Godwin, really appreciative of their sending out Bible, little Bible lessons to the kids. Little Easter packages for the kids, and that's a big deal. That's a super big deal because this church really cares about the people that come here, and they care about those kids. Those kids are the church, and I just want to acknowledge them for what they're doing. And I tell you, if you're out here watching this service and you're not sure where to come to church, and you want to go where they love you, and you want to go where they accept you, and you want to bring your kids someplace where they can have solid teaching from people that love them, come to Grace Point. Looking forward to seeing you. With that, we'll bring this plane in for a landing by talking about what we can take from this passage in John chapter 20. First, we serve a risen Savior this morning, church. That same power that set Mary free from sin and demonic possession and restored her joy on that resurrection morning also sets us free, has set us free from sin, and made us completely new. It has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have a home. We have an eternal place to celebrate, to worship Jesus, and to be at his feet. Number two, some of us have lost loved ones who are living, some of us have loved ones who are living in the darkness of demonic oppression. Church, the only power against that is Jesus. What we should do is continually put our prayers before the Lord in continual and perpetual devotion. The scripture says elsewhere that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not a single prayer, but a continual prayer. I have faith that our loved ones will be saved. Those prayers, they don't just leave your mouth and go out into the air and they disappear. The scripture says that those prayers are stored up in a golden bowl in heaven. So your prayers don't just stop at the roof like you think they do sometimes, church. They go all the way up, and they're stored. They're in a golden bowl up there. So have faith and continually pray. Don't ever give up. Number three, some of us are like Peter and John. Something goes wrong, so we leave. We get offended, so we leave. We don't like this, so we leave. Some of us are saved and believers in Jesus, but we literally walk away from a move of God for one reason or another. What if those two disciples had stayed with Mary? They would have experienced Jesus along with her. What kind of look at the reward they walked away from. We should always keep faith because God's continuously moving in our midst. Number four, despite their failure, Jesus' command to Mary was to go and tell those same disciples that ran away and didn't stand with him in that darkness that they were his brothers and he was returning to them soon. I'm living proof this morning that God still reaches out to the ones who have failed him miserably and calls them brothers and uses them for his glory. Thanks be to God. The richest reward that first resurrection morning, though, went to Mary of Magdala. That level of devotion in the face of complete loss was demonstrated in her selfless journey throughout that violent darkness to the tomb. Was demonstrated in her love and concern for the body of Christ, and was demonstrated in the pain and worry of not being able to find his body. By the way, in her mind, that dead body of Jesus could no longer do anything for her. Because of what we know from reading the scriptures, we won't experience exactly what Mary did, but we might find ourselves questioning whether God is really there. Saints, at that crisis of faith, we should absolutely fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the living God. Let's consider him instead of ourselves. At that very point, we should be all about Jesus. Faith applied when logic and our own deceptive hearts tell us otherwise will reap a harvest. We will see the power of God. Verse number six. Finally, we see in this passage that God absolutely uses women in a powerful way. I know of a couple of other passages. There's one in the book of Judges about Deborah and Barak. I'll let you look that one up at home. That speak of God using women when the men decided not to make themselves available. At the Garden Tomb, as it was said earlier, what might have happened if the disciples had kept watch with Mary? We'll never know because they left. Mary's devotion was rewarded with the greatest evangelical commission of all time. Well, Jeff, what about the scriptures that say, you know, we shouldn't suffer a woman to preach? I'll answer with this. Barak, from the book of Judges, and the disciples here have one thing. They gave up their place. They gave up their right to complain. But that's not why we have women ministering here. We are fortunate enough to have talented, Holy Spirit-filled, and led men and women who serve us in all and provide solid teaching. So we're grateful for them. Let's go forth this morning rejoicing in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes and hearts fixed on him as we weather the storm called COVID-19. Greater is he that is within us and he that is within the world. Happy Resurrection Day. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, power, and dominion, both now and forever. Amen.